begin tonight in Isaiah chapter 1. If I were to be in front of a large church every Sunday of 1,000 people or 5,000 or 10,000 people, it would be a great temptation to succumb to what they would expect from me. It would be easy to become an entertainer. It would be a great temptation to think that I have become something. Paul says, if a man thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. It would also be a great temptation for me, anyway, to run out of the church. But the safeguard in all of that, even if the Lord exalts you, the safeguard is to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when you see that, you will always see your own tremendous lack. When you see the glory of the Lord, His grace, His mercy, His forgiveness, His faithfulness, do you realize how fragile human relationships are? Now, we know one another, and all it would take is one misunderstanding, and we stop fellowshipping together. Our relationship is broken. One word. In fact, you don't even have to speak a word in some instances, and the relationship is already broken. But you cannot break the Lord's faithfulness towards you. Every morning that you get up, His mercies are new every morning, because His relationship is not based on a fleshly, selfish interest in you. It is based on a selfless interest, the love of God, and the love of God seeketh not our own. So He approaches you on the fruit of the Spirit, or in the fruit of the Spirit. Whereas in church relationships that we have, in, especially in America today, they're not only based on self-centeredness, but that self-centeredness is even promoted from the pulpit. See, and the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is not shined into the hearts of the people by the preaching of the word. Now, there are exceptions to that, of course. But that is a very popular gospel today, and it always has been and always will be. And hopefully tonight we'll see to some reason, some degree, why that is. But religion always seems to have the ascendancy over relationship with the Lord, because the relationship with the Lord may begin in selfishness, but if we are to deepen our relationship with Him, He must deal with our self-centeredness. And that's never popular. And we're going to see this. And it's easy for me to watch the Lord deal with your self-centeredness and say, I don't know why He's not responding right. But then when He starts to deal with my self-centeredness, that's a whole different issue. We say the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. I always thought that was the unsaved. I'm a natural man. You are a natural man. And when the Lord begins to deal with your natural man, you say in your heart, unless you've been won by the Spirit, you say, that's foolishness unto me. For example, and we'll get to this later on again, the Lord says to you, go and apologize to so-and-so. Now, you might not say it with your mouth, but in your heart you might say, that's foolishness. Or He might say, go and confess this fault of yours to so-and-so. And you say in your heart, that's foolishness. And the only way that that thing will go from foolishness to wisdom is by believing God. He somehow has to birth faith in your heart that whatever He is telling you to do, whatever commandment He is telling you to do, it is ordained unto life. Because the natural man, when God gives us a commandment, it's just like Paul says, we view that thing as it being ordained unto death. And to a great degree it is. That commandment of God is designed to kill your flesh. Because that is what is going to truly set you free. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. What are you set free from? Well, among other things, your self-centeredness. And in fact, if you will if you are not set free from your self-centeredness, then you're the servant of sin. It cannot be any other way. And sin, as far as the Lord is concerned, is to no more have dominion over you. We go into somebody's house, or we go into a church or a building, and you see the Ten Commandments on the wall. Well, how do most people relate to those Ten Commandments? Well, there's lawlessness in their heart. So when they look at those things, thou shalt not, it's like God is saying to them, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But what if that person looks at those commandments out from a finished work that God has done in their heart? And so it says, thou shalt not steal. And that law is written on your heart, and you say, no, I would not steal. I will not steal. Do you see the difference? The first person looks at that as an outward restraint. The law is for the lawless. But when God does a work in my heart, then I have no desire to steal. Thou shalt not steal. There's $10,000 sitting there. And my heart says, thou shalt not steal. The law is written upon my heart by the work of God. But most people view those Ten Commandments in the first way, not in the second way, because they never let the Lord do the work in their hearts. And in place of the work that the Lord wants to do in our hearts, we become religious. And the power of that thing and the popularity of that thing is everywhere. And let's go back to Isaiah chapter 1 and see it in the lives of the Israelites. The Lord says in verse, this is chapter 1 and verse 18, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, this is quite a transformation. What a work that the Lord is doing in this person's life. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If. Now, any time you see the word if in the Bible, let it come off the pages like neon lights. If. It is a word of possibility. It is a word of potential. It is a word of exclusion. In other words, there's always a condition with the word if. And unless we meet the conditions attached to the word if, we will not get the promise that's given with it. Or we will not get the results that are promised with the if. So here the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, if you be willing and obedient. Now what he is saying here is there's no substitute for these two things. Actually, there's some other things involved here. When he says, come unto me, he is speaking about confession. There's no substitute for confession. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And when the Lord says, let us reason together, the thought there is, let's sit down and we're going to look at your heart on a personal, individual level. He said, I'm going to bring things up out of your heart that you may not want to see. David knew that. He said, search me, O God, and see if there's anything that I have hidden in my heart from you out of the deception of my own heart. It is the easiest thing for a natural man to do is to deceive himself. And the only one who can get past that deception is the Spirit of God. That's why David said, search me, O Lord, because I might be deceiving myself, I might be tricking myself. These people were deceived by their own sin. And we're going to see how badly they were deceived. And the Lord comes to the prophet and he says, come. Come where? Well, where are they? This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So that in order to come to where the Lord wants them to come, it requires a heart response. Remember Jesus said, come unto me, For I am meek and lowly in heart. How are you going to get there? You have to come out of pride and come down in meekness and lowliness of heart if you're going to get to where he is. So he says, come, and that requires a heart response. Let us reason together. Remember, he reasoned with Cain. Where's your brother? Why did he ask him that? Because he wanted Cain to know what was in Cain's heart. See, Cain probably tried to push that thing down as far as he could. Where is your brother? And of course, if we don't allow the Lord to search our hearts, then a sin, just like it says in 2 Cain, is a crouching beast. And it, at some point, it's going to leap up and it will destroy you. And the next thing is, if you do not confess, then you will do what it says in Hebrews, you will depart in your heart from the living God. Doesn't mean you'll quit going to church, quit doing religious things. It means that you will depart in your heart from the living God. If you are not obedient, then you will depart in your heart from the living God. Because he's not going to come over and walk in your disobedience. He's only going to walk in your obedience. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And he's not agreed with disobedience. So there is a blessing that will come into your life that can only come through you. It can't come through people praying for you. It can't come through your wife. It can't come through your brother, your pastor. It can only come from your own personal obedience. If you be willing and obedient, and what it should encourage us is this, it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure.